Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. May God bless the reading of his word.
My task this morning is the theme of missions activated. And for some, that will be very easy, as some of you will be in the course of your lives called to go somewhere else to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, perhaps to a people who have never heard it in a place where that's never been shared before. And I hope that's true of many of you here in this room, but for many of us, that's not the case. And so this morning, as we look at Colossians chapter 3, I hope to show how missions is activated for us, specifically for those of us who are not called to venture overseas into new territories. So that will be our aim this morning, and let's pray to begin. Lord, I come to you this morning. God, I thank you and praise you again for the opportunity that we have to be here in your house with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, as we have heard your word read and prayed, and Lord, as we have sung through your word, Lord, now I pray as we hear it preached, Lord, I pray that your strength would be made perfect in my weakness. Lord, I am keenly aware of my own inadequacy to this task, and Lord, it is only by your grace that it can be done. So Lord, I pray for help now in this time. I pray that I would say only things that I should and nothing that I shouldn't. Lord, I pray for clarity, and I pray now as we look at your word, we would see truly how you have called us all to the mission field. Lord, we all carry the gospel of truth to the world around us. And so, Lord, now I pray in this time that you would be honored and glorified. I pray that as you have promised, where your word is sent forth, that it will not return empty. And so, Lord, I lean on your word today. I lean on that promise. And Lord, I pray that as I preach this morning, as we look at what your word says, I pray that we would recognize that we, like Daniel, need to set our minds, need to fix our minds in order to faithfully serve in the way that we ought to. So Lord, I pray for our time now that you would be honored and glorified in it. In Christ's precious name, amen. This morning I have one point. It may be coming up on the screen. I have one main point, not a series of points, just one. And that point for us is that living with a renewed mind, set on the things of heaven and not of this world, puts Christ on display and brings the mission out in our daily life. And that's one idea. If we come away with anything this morning, that is the one idea that I hope to bring out from Colossians 3 and to wrap up with in Acts 2 this morning. So we're going to leave that up there so you can write that down, because I don't want to repeat it 45 times because it is lengthy. When I was in Bible college, I went to a Bible college up in Wisconsin. If you look at a map of Wisconsin and you see where Madison and Milwaukee are, I went to a Bible college dead center between those two cities in a small little town called Watertown. And they encouraged all of us to find local churches to get involved in. There was one large church in town where a lot of the students would go, but they encouraged as many as were able to go out from town, and there's a bunch of small little country churches that needed help from college students. And so they encouraged all of us to go out to find some church. And me and a handful of friends went to a church in Stoughton, Wisconsin, which is just outside of Madison. And so it was about a 45-minute drive every Sunday and Wednesday to go out and serve this church in various different ministries, and gained a lot of experience there and learned a lot, grew a lot, made some deep friendships with the other students that we ministered with. But one of the things that stood out to me and that still sticks in my mind, at the main door, as you would be leaving to go out into the parking lot, just above the door, there was a sign that said the phrase, "You are now entering the mission field." And that's true. And that's a reminder that we need a lot of the time. I think it's very easy for us to compartmentalize our lives. It can be very easy for us sometimes to take all of what we learn and hear on Sunday and think about it, meditate on it, go to small group and talk about it there, and then come Monday morning, it's hard to see how it matters. It's hard to see how what we've learned and sung and thought about really pertains to our day-to-day lives. And how does this go out there? And it's especially challenging when we know here in this building we are surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ. That there is a special bond between all of us here in this room. But once you go out that door, we're outnumbered again. And we're living in a world and a society and a culture that does not share this faith. It does not share this covenant. It doesn't share this bond, this relationship that we have. And not only that, but they belittle our faith. They mock this faith. They want to put it down. They want to say we're weird, we're obscure, we're silly, we believe in fairy tales. And so it's hard to take this truth and to hold it up the same way out there as we can while we're in here. And in today's day and age, with the internet, it's just that much harder. With social media and things like that, it's impossible for us to go out of here and not be influenced by the things of this world. It's impossible. There's no way it doesn't have some impact on the way that we think, feel, live, and believe. But Paul here is going to give us some directives and things that we will not be perfect at, not going to gain perfection in this life. We're never going to fix that problem until Christ comes back. But he does give us some direction for what we should pursue and areas to grow and what we can do in this life. And if we do these things, if we set our mind where Paul tells us to set our mind, the mission will flow out of that. So that's what we're going to look at here in the book of Colossians this morning. So to give a little bit of background, we do need, since I'm not getting to preach all of Colossians in a series, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, let's do a quick background, a quick context for the book of Colossians. So Paul writes it to the city of Colossae. One commentator described it as the least important of all the cities that Paul wrote a letter to, which seems unnecessarily harsh, but okay. It's not a major city in world history, and in fact, Paul writes this letter around AD 60, and an earthquake hits not long after that. So there's not much recorded history. Colossae effectively gets wiped off the map shortly after Paul writes this letter. But what we can tell about Colossians is, first of all, it's a very, very specifically Christ-exalting letter. Seems odd to point out, right? It's in the Bible, so of course it is. Of course it is. It's in the Bible. But what I mean when I say that, like, we know all of Scripture is about Christ. The Old Testament all points towards him. The New Testament is all about Christ. But what I mean when I say that is, when we read Colossians, specifically when we read chapter 2, we can realize there is something going on in the city of Colossae. There's some teaching that has sprung up that is starting to pull people away from the true gospel. And part of the nature of this false teaching is belittling who Christ is and what he has done. Because they're trying, if you look at chapter 2, they're bound bound up in philosophy. There's aesthetic practices that they're taking part in, or specifically not taking part in. Things don't touch, don't eat, don't handle. And there's also a mention of convincing people to have visions and worship angels. So there's some sort of false teaching that's going around in Colossae that Paul is writing to address, where they have belittled what Christ has done and who he is in favor of some sort of spiritualistic, here's how to have visions of the spiritual world. Here's how to find out which angels you need to be worshiping. And so Paul is writing to counteract things like this. And it seems like in some ways they're using parts of the Old Testament law as part of the basis for the rules that they've established. So they've set up a legalistic holiness, so-called, based on things that you are not supposed to be touching or doing. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And he's quoting there, these are the rules that these people had put in place. There are certain things you don't touch, certain things you don't handle, certain things you don't eat. And they're teaching that as long as you do all of these things or don't do all of these things, then you'll earn the favor that you need with God. But what Paul brings out here, similar to what he brings out in Galatians and what the author of Hebrews brings out, the Old Testament law, these rules that God had given in the Old Testament, were a shadow of the thing to come. And now that Christ has come, we've seen the substance. We've seen the reality. We don't need the shadow pointing forward to Christ anymore. We have Christ. It's as if, to use an illustration, it's as if there was a new business being built. Think of like all the new businesses coming up on Veterans Parkway. And there was a sign saying, coming soon, this new restaurant. Once the restaurant is open, they take the sign down. It's not coming soon anymore, it's there. And so like these false teachers are essentially ignoring the new restaurant and putting spotlights on the sign and making sure it stays in place. New restaurant, coming soon. We're going to anchor that sign in concrete, put lights on it, make sure nobody misses it. And they're missing the fact it's open. You can eat there. They've missed this point. And they have missed the fact that Christ is what they were looking for. And so when I say that Colossians is specifically Christ exalting, I say that because he's combating this kind of teaching. And this comes up in chapters 1 and 2 specifically. Paul gives a lot of theological instruction in the first two chapters. Specifically, look at chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Paul writes and says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. A very, very Christ exalting hymn, a song of praise to who Christ is and what he has done. And then pick up in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he picks up this fullness idea again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So when I say Colossians is specifically Christ exalting, that's what I'm talking about. In him dwells the fullness of deity. The fullness of God is pleased to dwell in him bodily. And that's what Paul's getting at. Christ is supreme over all. He is supreme over all. And some of the people were being taken captive by this philosophy that there were elemental spirits of the world that you needed to know about and you needed to figure out as much as you could about them, because those elemental spirits are going to guide you to truth that you don't know. And then later in chapter 2, he gets into how they're doing that, but we don't have time to dive into all of that as much as I would love to. So then, we come to chapter 3. And in a fashion similar to what Paul does in other letters that he writes, he's given this great theology, and then he gets into the practical matters. He does this in a couple places. Think about Philippians. Gary's preaching through Philippians. And so Gary preached on this a few weeks ago. Starting in chapter 2, verse 5, there's another hymn of praise of who Christ is and what he's done from Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That is amazing. That's awesome. Great, deep, rich theology about who Christ is. He is the King above all. The one who thought equality with God was not something to be held on to, but he humbled himself, came to earth, and died the death of a servant. And so, right after that, immediately after that, what is Paul's instruction? Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Paul gives this incredible Christ-exalting theology and then afterwards says, now what do you do with it? Obey. Live accordingly. This is the truth. Now what is required of you? Live in light of that. And he does this again in some of his other epistles. Think about Ephesians. Our call to worship this morning was from Ephesians 1. It's a great, rich doctrine. God in love predestined us in Christ that we would be redeemed through the shedding of his blood. And this salvation makes us alive. We were dead in our sin, but now we've been made alive in Christ. And this new mystery of the gospel has torn down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. And then at the end of this great theological explanation in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, how does Ephesians 4 start? I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all this incredible theology, what do you do? I mean, this is Paul we're talking about, the greatest missionary ever. Does he tell everybody, get up, leave, come on, there's work to do, we got to go tell everyone? No, he says, where you are, live worthy. Live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Some people would go with Paul, like Timothy, Titus, Epaphras, but most people stayed where they were. And so what is Paul's instruction to them? Where you are, live in a manner worthy of this gospel that you've been called to. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, now let's come to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul gives us a couple of ways that we can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel that we've been called to. First of all, we just need to seek the things that are above. He's got two commands in these four verses. First of all, seek the things that are above. He starts this off with the phrase, if then you have been raised with Christ. If you go back to chapter 2, he tells them that they have died with Christ and been raised in baptism. And then if you go back to 2:20, you can see he's paralleling his argument here. Verse 20 of chapter 2, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you still submit? And now in chapter 3, verse 1, if you then have been raised with Christ. So he tells them you've died and been raised with him, and then he brings out the implications of that. If you died, why do you still live according to the fears, superstitions, and rituals according to this world? And now, if you have been raised, seek the things that are above. You've died to the things of this life. You've been raised to seek something else. So what are these things? Seek the things that are above. He's telling us to seek after heavenly things. Our mindset should be on heavenly things, not the things of this world. And he gets to this, and he starts in verse 5 and really goes to the end of the book of Colossians, because he's getting more into the practical application at this point. But you can see how he paralleled, if you're dead in 2:20, to if you've been raised in 3:1. He does it again in chapter 3, verses 5 and verses 12. Verse 5 starts, put to death, therefore, what is earthly among you. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And it goes on to list the virtues. So he tells them, if you were dead, kill these things. If you've been raised, seek these other things. Put to death these earthly things and put on instead these heavenly things. He's paralleling his argument here for the sake of showing us that there is something about us that has to die and be replaced. Something about who we are as natural people, as sinful people, there's a part of us that has to die and be replaced with something else. So let's quickly, really quickly, look through verses 5 through 17 at what he's talking about here. Shouldn't be any terrific surprises. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul gives us a list of things that we ought to be seeking. And it's not the elemental spirits of this world. It's not the elementary principles of this world. Those things will come naturally to us. And it's not certain behaviors that we have to avoid or put on. He's mentioned before, it's not about this asceticism, don't touch, don't handle, don't taste. It's not about having a specific diet. It's not about cutting out certain behaviors. Never watch something like this. Never do this. Never read anybody like this. It's not about that. It's about attitudes. It's about character qualities. It's about becoming more like Christ. There are attitudes, desires, appetites, and passions that we need to put to death, and there are attitudes, desires, appetites, and passions that we need to pursue. And look at what these things that we need to pursue. What are they? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, being thankful, being at peace with God. These are things that we will not accidentally slouch our way into. We will never accidentally grow in thankfulness. It requires work. It requires pursuit, to use Paul's word. We have to seek these things that are above. We will not, by our own nature, become more compassionate and more forgiving and more patient. It does not happen accidentally. God has called us to put these things into practice. There is work to be done to grow in these areas. And that's what seeking the things that are above is. We need to see those things in the distance and chase after them, pursue after these things. The idea that comes to my mind is like thinking about like a TV show or a movie where a criminal has broken out of prison and they're running and they're running and they're probably with somebody who helped them escape, and you hear the sirens in the background, maybe probably dogs barking as they're running through the woods. And the two guys will look at each other and say, what are we going to do, man? Like, I don't know, but I'd rather die than go back to prison. That kind of mindset. They're seeking after freedom with everything that they have. And I know using a prisoner as a positive example is a little odd, but that's the desperation that we need to have. We need to seek these things that God has placed for us desperately. This is what God has called us to. Seek after these things. They're not easy. It's going to be hard work. But we need to seek them like we're seeking freedom. And the second way, he words the same command a little bit differently. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. And then he moves on. Set your mind on the things that are above. It's very similar. Probably more the same than different. But the difference I want to draw out is seeking the things that are above is like chasing. It's a pursuit. Set your mind on it, you're parking the bus. Set your mind on the things above. Find out where they are. Find out how to pursue them. Chase after them. And then set it into autopilot. Set it on cruise control. That's your destination. Fix on it. Another way to think about this is obsess about this. We should obsess about the things above. It is really easy. I think we as creatures are made to obsess about something. I think, scripturally, we're obviously made to obsess about God, and where we sin is frequently where our obsessions get askew. But it's not that obsession itself is wrong. We're made to obsess about God. And we naturally will. I think we cannot avoid obsessing about something. And for a lot of us, it's really easy to obsess about things on this planet. Especially in this day and age, where there's media everywhere, and the internet makes whatever you're interested in available at your fingertips. It's easy to find something to obsess about, and a lot of us do, whether it's sports or entertainment, like music, TV, movies, politics. It's easy to obsess about things like that, especially in an election year. It's easy to obsess about politics right now. And we tend to obsess about things. But we need to make sure we're obsessing about the heavenly things. And everything else we need to be putting to death. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with any of those other things. I'm very much into music, and I really like sports. I love sports. Watching playoff hockey, I don't even care who's playing. It is awesome. If you don't watch hockey, but you like any sports, playoff hockey is better than anything else you're watching, I promise. It's just awesome. And I can enjoy that, and I can watch that, and that's fine a little bit. I'll tell you the truth, I cannot watch college football anymore. Especially Michigan and Ohio State, I cannot do it. Literally, I cannot do it for the sake of my own spiritual health. I've learned I cannot watch it anymore. I grew up with sports being a big thing and like emotional investment. My room growing up was dark blue carpet, yellow and white on the walls with a Michigan border around the edge. It was big. And I'm trying to emotionally divorce my emotions from sports and just enjoy it neutrally. And I can in a lot of ways, like hockey, like that's fine. I can just watch whoever's playing and enjoy it. College football, can't do it yet. I'm working on it, not there. And especially when Michigan and Ohio State play, I gotta mow the lawn. Like it's just, I just have to. I have to find something else to do because my blood will boil in ways that it doesn't normally. And I've learned, realistically, that's just something I got to give up. Because I've got a different goal. I've got a different perspective in my life. I've got something else that I'm aiming for, and that is an obsession that will draw me away. And there's a lot of things in our lives that can do that. And especially in this day and age, when every type of entertainment can be consumed at the push of a button. And it's in your house, and it's probably in your pocket right now. We are made to obsess, and we do, and we will. And we need to make sure that we're obsessing about the right things. And when we obsess about the right things, that will put Christ on display. When you talk to your coworkers, your friends, your family, I don't do that. Oh, why? Because you're prudish and you think it's evil? No, I think that is fine, but I know what it does to me. I think that could be a fine thing. Like, I'm going to vote during election time, but I'm not obsessed about politics because I know if I obsess about that, what it's going to do to my heart. And when we put that on display, that is when Christ is going to shine through. Not because of certain behaviors. Oh, I don't eat that. I don't go to that kind of a place. But your obsessions. And when you tell your coworkers, I don't do that because I have a different focus in my life, that's going to make a difference. What does this look like? How do we do this sort of thing? Well, I would point to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul writing there as well, in a similar passage where in Romans 1 through 11, he's laid out incredibly rich doctrine. And then in 12, what do you do with all this? Obey. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you do this? How do you do this? How do you set your mind on the things above? It's not going to be a paradigm shift for most of us. It's going to be a daily renewing of your mind. It's not going to be some radical epiphany that changes your course in a radically altered life. Wake up tomorrow morning and renew your mind. And the morning after that, wake up and renew your mind. And the morning after that, wake up and set your affections on the things above. A daily renewing of our mind is the manner in which God has called most of us to walk worthy of the gospel that to which we've been called. And when that happens, when we're doing that, what is the result? When we're doing this, when we're renewing our minds, when we're setting our passions, our affections on things above, what is the result? Well, I think we see this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'd encourage you to turn there if you're following along. Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is an early instance right after Pentecost where a renewed mind did come quickly. In this instance, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells people. The gospel is new. Everyone is a new believer at this point. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see the results of people with a new mind, with their affections set on things above. What is the result? What is the impact? What comes out of this? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Four quick points through these verses, and you'll probably see where I'm going pretty quick. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers, day by day attending the temple together and praising God. They devoted themselves to worship. Number two, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Together they had all things in common, selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, breaking bread in their homes, received food with glad and generous hearts. They devoted themselves to community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and prayers, day by day attending the temple together. Discipleship. And they devoted themselves to having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were committed to the life of the church. Worship, community, and discipleship, and out of that flowed the mission. Most of these people didn't travel on long journeys to take the gospel to new places. They went home, and they lived with a renewed mind. And out of their renewed mind, God brought the mission. He activated the mission in their lives the same way he'll do it in ours. If we are seeking the things that are above, the things where Christ is, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, we set our affections on those things, the mission will flow out of the life that we live as a church. As we go from here today, remember, you set your mind on the things above. live the life of the church, and that is how the mission will be activated in your life wherever God has called you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for the truths of your word that we have heard. Lord, I thank you that you have given us instruction, that you have given us your word, Lord, to tell us how to think and how to set our hearts, how to set our affections. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would seek after you. God, I pray that we would live the life of a renewed mind. Lord, I pray that you would renew our minds like you've told us to do in Romans 12. And Lord, that we would, in our renewed minds, we would set our minds, our hearts, our affections to desire the things that you have called us to desire. The attitudes, the passions, the appetites, Lord, that we would seek after the things that you have called us to, where you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, I pray that as we do this, as we live with renewed minds, Lord, we pray that the gospel would shine out to the world around us. Lord, we pray that your mission would be accomplished by your people as we leave this place. I pray this in Christ.